Good evening. My name's Kate, as Matthew just said, for those of you who don't know me, which might be a few of you, I'm one of the vicars here. And so it's a great pleasure to come and share with you this evening. We're going to talk about this idea of good news for the captives, freedom for the captives. You know, the Christian message, for those of you here tonight who aren't Christians, is like a multifaceted diamond. Okay, there's loads and loads and loads of ways of approaching it. And tonight we're just going to look at one little way, which is that of Jesus, who said he brought freedom from captivity. To start us thinking, I want you to take your white bit of card that's been so carefully distributed to you and write the first word that comes into your head when the word captivity is said. Okay, this is word association. I'm not asking for a carefully thought and argued discourse. The first word that comes into your head. Okay? Now, does anyone want to be brave and shout out the first word that came into their head? I quite like participation.
Slave.
Sorry?
Slave.
Slave. Okay, who else thought slave? Hands up. Brilliant. Okay, another word.
Fear.
Fear. Hands up for fear. Okay, this isn't, by the way, this isn't a voting. We're not going to do anything to anyone who only gets one vote. This is just kind of, you know, this is warm up. This is getting you involved. Okay, fear, another word.
Chains.
Hands up for chains, another one.
Suffering.
Prison, brilliant. Someone at last said prison. Go ahead. Who else, another word?
Bound.
So we have captivity and we have all these different words that spring to mind. As Caroline was sharing about Oxcat, you know, the problem is all around us. I first confronted this problem head on about 12 years ago in my first job in ministry. Yes, I know I started ministering when I was about 10 years old, okay? And what happened was that I found myself face to face with young women who had come to the UK with the offer of a job, typically as a chambermaid, typically as a cleaner, something like that, and had found themselves trapped in a spiral of domestic servitude and sexual exploitation. And through that, I ended up as one of the advisors to the then Solicitor General, who later became the Deputy Prime Minister on issues surrounding human trafficking. Such was the scene 12 years ago that I was her advisor. It's shocking, isn't it? And I realised that I had lifted up a stone and a whole lot of creepy crawlies had run out. And I realised particularly I'd lifted up that stone and a whole lot of creepy crawlies had run out, and I had no idea what was going on in my own nation, on my own doorstep, when about a day after one of my meetings with, as I said, the then Solicitor General, she's now actually leader of the opposition, Harriet Harman, wonderful woman, pray for her. Her heart is for things like this. And I had a meeting with Harriet, and the next day I got a phone call from Newsnight, and they wanted a statement. And they had originally called her as Solicitor General for a statement on issues surrounding human trafficking, and she had given them my number, and she said, talk to Kate. And they phoned me, and they said, we want to talk about this. And they said, what is the scale of the problem of young West African children trafficked into London and being used in domestic servitude in London? And honestly, I was in a part of London which was probably about 35% West African. And I had no clue this was going on. I had had my eyes opened to the suffering of one group of people, and I had no clue that that was going on. Just last week, about Monday or Tuesday, fairly low down in the news feed on the BBC News website, because we were also preoccupied with the election coming up, there was a story of a young man who had been held as a slave in London for 24 years, since the age of 14. He was a Nigerian boy, trafficked to London, brought to London, and what would happen is these children, it's happening today, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of children in our cities in this situation, who have come to the UK, and their parents have paid for them to come here to be adopted, an informal adoption by another family who will allow them access to the British education system and the sort of opportunities they could only dream of back home. And actually what happens is the families that take them in use them as slave labour. And that young man was in captivity for 24 years. He's 38 years old now. from the age of 14. And it hit me as I was writing this talk and reading that article that that afternoon that I had had that conversation with the researcher from Newsnight, and I'd had to say, I can't help you, I don't know anything about this. And he said, who else can we go to? That that young man was being a slave in the very city in which I was ministering in. I've got some photos of some other captives that I have known, some of whom I've loved, some of whom I've only known through passing acquaintance. Can we have some photos, 1, 3? Number one, this guy has done time in an immigration detention center in Greece after he was trafficked into the European Union on the back of a lorry. He was held in the immigration detention center in Greece, which you can read about. That's the sort of place that they're taking the guys off the boats to. Actually, amazingly there, one of the other captives who were there gave him a Bible, told him about the Lord. This guy came to know the Lord. I had the joy of going to his wedding. He's back in his home country now. And he is seeing and fighting against people being trafficked from his own country. Can we have the next photo? This family. The guy in the middle is in bonded slave labor. And I wanted to show you the family photo. That's his mother, who's close to us, and those are his two children. And he's put himself in bonded labor in order to keep a roof over the head of his family, in order to put food in the stomachs of his children, and possibly in order to try and buy a place on a boat going from Libya across the Mediterranean. I spent quite a lot of time trying to talk him down from that. Can we have the next photo? This lady's called Candy. I mentored Candy for 2 years after she'd come out of prison while I was ministering in London. This photo was taken at her 29th birthday on the 10th of November, and it was the first birthday she had celebrated since the age of 13, where she hadn't been in a secure children's unit, prison, or a secure psychiatric unit. It's the first birthday she had known. She was 29. First birthday she'd known since she was 13. Unfortunately, 6 weeks later, she died. She couldn't shake her addiction to butane gas. I took her funeral. It's one of the toughest things I ever did, but that's Candy. Next one. So, these people's identity is blurred. They were trafficked into the UK. They are currently somewhere in the UK. Illegally, hence the reason I've obscured their identities. But the problem is they're here illegally, and what they didn't realise is when they came here illegally that they actually, in order to get here, they had to put themselves in the hands of people you don't want to mix with and you don't want to mess with, who have now basically got so much power over them that he's essentially, I mean, it is close to bonded labour here in the UK that he's doing for these people, and they're fearful of breaking free of that and fearful of going to the authorities because of the consequences of that. Can we have the next one? This one is an interesting dilemma. This is taken in North Korea. The guy, there's obviously a soldier and obviously another woman. Now, the soldier, he is part of the way through his 10 years compulsory military service in the North Korean army. He has to do 10 years military service. The woman to his side, she is working as an agent who escorts foreigners around North Korea. And on one level, it's a very high-status job, but the thing is that she was chosen to do that when she was at school. She didn't get a choice. You have to do it. She's told what to do, when to do it, when to go. We had a very interesting conversation in which she was telling me about her on-off relationship with her boyfriend. And the kind of problem was that the government kept on saying they couldn't see each other, and the government kept on withholding permission for them to get married. And she was dependent upon the government to make these decisions so she could have her personal life the way she wanted it. But I'm going to ask you, who's the captor and who's the captive in that photo? Because I think we would both say that they're captives to a brutal and a vicious regime. If either of them defected, well, them and up to their cousins, up to their uncles and aunts, everyone up to that sort of level in their family would be killed and tortured. But at the same time, they were holding me captive. He was standing there with a gun behind my back. She escorted me to my hotel room every night, which was bugged, picked me up from there every morning, selected which public toilet I used and what food I ate for a whole week before putting me on an armoured, sealed train with more armed guards in order to leave the country. There's a grey area to captivity. I think that's it, isn't it, for the photos. You see, captivity robs us. I want to suggest three things captivity robs us of. Captivity robs us of life. Okay. Candy, she died of her addiction. Is that a way to live, being told what to do, being told how to eat, being told what to live under? Is bonded labor a form of life? Captivity robs us of identity. We forget who we are. The people in those photos often had forgotten who they were. Forgotten who they were as human beings. Captivity becomes, you become a number. Captivity robs us of dignity. You know, the dignity of the human being. But do you know what? It's also possible we talk about those sense of captivity for us too, to be captive. So on the other bit, side of the bit of paper, and this you can write in really small bit writing, and I'm not going to ask you to share with anyone else. I'm going to ask you, is there something in your life which is holding you captive? Something that's got some control over you. Have a think about that for a moment. Because as I said, captivity robs us of life. Sometimes there's things in our life which, even though we may still remain physically alive, when we do them or when we feel the effects of them, it kind of kills us on the inside a bit. I don't know if anyone else has ever had that feeling. You've done something and you just somehow can't stop yourself doing it, or it's happened to you and you somehow can't stop it happening to you, and you're feeling dead on the inside a little bit. There's a form of captivity that we can have in our life that robs us of life, like spiritual life, I guess, is the best way of describing it, on the inside. There's things in our life that can rob us of our identity. You know, that last song we sang, that God loves us and that is who we are. And we somehow can forget who we are, because we're so held by some of the things that we've done, or some of the things that we've thought, or some of the things that have been done to us. There's things in our life that can hold us captive, and they can rob us of identity. We forget who we are, that we are, Christians believe, made in the image of God, that we do have moral agency, we do have a choice, that we do have responsibility, that we do have creativity, and that we are created to be relational. We're created to live in relationship with other people. That is who we are. Finally, what are the things in our life? When we look at those things on your bit of card, and I know this is intensely personal right now, and sometimes those things rob us of dignity. That somehow we forget what we are worth. It robs us a bit of what we're worth. In our own eyes, maybe in other people's eyes, maybe they don't see us as what we are worth. The family photo I showed you of, there's a joke in the area in which that family live, in which probably 80% of people in that area are in some form of bonded labor. And it goes like this: what is the cheapest thing in Nubba? Life. People are seen as one step up from rats or vermin on the ground. In other people's eyes, they're robbed of their dignity. Finally, we can forget who we are and what we're worth and our dignity in God's sight. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and I don't know whether you're sitting here tonight and you believe in my God or not, but you are infinitely precious in his sight and infinitely worth so much more than you can ever ask or imagine. That's what what people are captive to, what we are captive to, and finally, Jesus and the captives. Luke 4 says this. It talks about Jesus who's gone to the synagogue. And he said he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the synagogue attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In Luke's Gospel, if you've never read the Bible before, by the way, the Gospel of Luke is a brilliant place to start. Come see me afterwards, I'll give you a copy, because you start with the Christmas story, and so you're immediately on fairly familiar ground. It tells you the story of the life of Jesus. But Jesus here calls out three types of captivity. He talks about prison, he talks about blindness, and he talks about oppression. And we have to remember, in the ancient world, which is where Jesus is living, prison is not the idea of you go and do 4 years because you've gone and stolen something from someone. Those kind of things they dealt with by making you either pay compensation or just killing you straight away. Instead, prison was a place where you awaited punishment by death or by flogging or torture. What's the good news in this? What does Jesus have to say to that? Because there's people in this world who are in prison and are in precisely that situation. The amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus actually becomes a prisoner. At the end of his life, Jesus becomes a prisoner awaiting execution, undergoing torture, undergoing flogging, standing with the prisoners. He is unjustly accused and eventually is nailed to the cross, which you can see straight above my head. The prison that people experience as a trap with no way out. And we can have a physical prison, we can maybe be a prisoner in a physical prison, justly or unjustly. But also we can have prisons that are prisons in our minds, prisons in our lives, prisons in our hearts, where we feel that sense of despair, that robbing of life and identity and dignity. I said, Jesus came to say there's freedom for the prisoners. There is a greater freedom than those bars which constrain you. Secondly, blindness. You know, in the ancient world, there was this massive stigma of disability. It wasn't just a case that life was a bit harder, but sometimes they believed that you had done something wrong and this had brought it on yourself. The blind were one of the groups in the Jewish culture who weren't allowed to enter the temple, which meant that they couldn't worship. That was the stigma of disability. And you see, Jesus, he walks around, and what does he do? He heals blind people. Now, that is a literal and a physical miracle, absolutely. But it goes, all of the miracles that are recorded in the lives of Jesus, they're not just about Jesus did this and Jesus did that, and just in case you were interested, he did something else as well. But it's also about an understanding of him bringing spiritual sight to where we're spiritually blind. It's fascinating to me. Jesus talks about people who look at other people and they say, take that speck out of your eye, and they've got a great big log in their own. Isn't it amazing how we have those blind spots in our lives where we look at other people in judgment and we really judge them for something they've done or the way they are or something like that, and yet we forget or we somehow can't see all the things that are up with us. And so Jesus came to recover the sight of the blind. Physically blind, yes. But the spiritually blind. Hope for the spiritually blind. And the oppressed. Those who are not in prison, but are also not free. Jesus born into a people living under occupation, literally. He identifies with those who are occupied. Do you know, one of the things I learned about over Christmas, I spent a lot of time with some Syrian refugees. And I learned so much of what it meant to know Jesus as one who sits with those and who relates to those who are living under occupation and living under physical oppression, but also those living under spiritual oppression. There's one of my favorite stories in the book of Luke is one where Jesus is anointed by a woman who's vaguely described as sinful. I don't know what she'd done, but she'd done something. And that weight of the oppression on her had driven her to Jesus in tears, but it separated her from society. She was oppressed. People scorned her. People derided her. People said to each other as she came to Jesus, oh, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her near him. Jesus looks at her, and he loves her, and he knows her, and he sees her, and he says, your sins are forgiven. He's proclaiming freedom for the woman who was oppressed. She's one of two people in the New Testament that Jesus says at the end, go in peace. He doesn't say that very often, but he says it to her. Tonight, if you're someone who's feeling oppressed by the weight of shame, by the weight of social isolation, by the weight of loneliness, by the weight of despair, by the weight of feeling excluded, Jesus is saying, come to him. His arms are open wide to bring you peace. You see, Jesus, in the end, we see on the cross, where he's robbed of life, in the most literal sense of the word, where he's robbed of dignity. Don't let this smooth cross deceive you, okay? It was rough. It wasn't nicely sanded down. And Jesus hung there naked. There was no dignity. People spat at him and jeered him while he was dying on a torture instrument. What sort of person does that? And he was robbed of his identity. On the cross, there was a sign that just said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Again, in a sneering way, that the Son of God was disdained. But the good news of Jesus and what he has to say to proclaim freedom to the captives is that restoration of identity, that restoration of who you are when you come to him. That's what he has to say to you tonight. There's a beautiful verse in the book of 1 John, and it says, what love the Father, that's God, has lavished on us. Don't you love that word? That we might be called children of God, for that is what we are. See, Jesus identifies with us that we might have our true identity restored. He identifies with us that we might have our true dignity restored, how much we are worth. Another verse from the book of John said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. That is how much you are worth. Jesus restores dignity. And finally, Jesus restores life. Jesus restores life, not just in the sense of he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but that's also a sign of the fullness of life that he offers. Back a little bit earlier in this talk, I talked about some of the things that have gone on in our lives that sometimes make us feel a bit spiritually dead inside. And whatever we do, we somehow can't kickstart it. It's not as easy as getting hold of one of those defibrillator machines and giving ourselves an electric jump start. It's just not that easy. It just can't happen. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life in all its fullness. And that doesn't mean that you can have life and it's always like riding a roller coaster. Didn't mean quite like that. But it means that just as you know you are physically alive, or we hope you know you're physically alive this evening, I jolly well hope so, or that's a whole new situation I have to deal with. But Jesus wants you to know that you're spiritually alive as well. He restores life. I'm going to ask you this. Are you spiritually alive this evening? If the answer is you're not sure, that means there's some bits that are dead there. He wants you to know that you are spiritually alive. You see, because of what Jesus does, he brings us restoration with the God who gives us life. With the God who gives us life. You see, the good news for captives that Jesus is life, is identity, is dignity. That is what freedom is that Jesus brings us.